Journey Church. Hey, good morning. We are excited that you chose to spend your Sunday morning with us. Last week, Pastor Mike dove into our Uncommon series as we continue to walk through our series on relationships. And last week, we looked at uncommon love and what an incredible what God done. If you were here, would you just give God a hand for what he did last Sunday? So that was an incredible time, and mainly we were focused on marriage and specifically on what it meant to be a godly husband who loved his wife the way that God loved the church. And today we're kind of looking at part two of marriage, and we're looking at not just love, but we're looking at the commitment that goes along with that. Because how many of you know that feelings of love sometimes come and go, right? Sometimes those feelings come and go. When you first fall in love, there's the butterflies, right? There's the, I can't wait to talk to him, or I can't wait to talk to her. And she has these cool little things about her. They're just fun little things, maybe unique to her, and they're fun for a little while, right? You know what I'm talking about? Right? Kind of comes and goes. Feelings come and go. They're up and down. So in God's way of relationships, there is not just a love that goes along with that, but there is a commitment that is not meant to be broken. And we know this. We know that we live in a world that is scared to death of commitment. In everything we do, there's a way out, right? There's a back door. In every contract that we sign, there is some way that we can get out of that if things don't go exactly the way that we want them to go. No longer is a handshake good enough, but there's 38 pages of paper just to get along, right? Something to sort. No longer are we people who can be trusted. A commitment simply means that you can be trusted, that if I say I'm going to do something, then you can count on me to be there. In fact, another way to look at it is simply to say that someone who is committed is someone who is dependable or dedicated to the action that they say that they're going to do. So here's an overarching thought I want you to hang on to today as we walk through this. And it's this, it's that retreating is easy if it's an option. Retreating is easy if it's an option. I don't know if any of you guys played sports growing up, but there were things that I did, and kind of as you get going, you realize maybe this isn't for me, right? Maybe this isn't what I'm going to be good at, and that pretty much was every sport that I played until I found golf, and that's what those of us who want to be athletes and aren't do. And so I found golf. I was kind of good at that. But every sport I played up to that point, there was some point during the series where I'd go, or the season where I'd go, you know, I don't think I want to do this anymore. I'm kind of tired of sweating at practice in football, and it's really not as fun as I thought. I thought I would be the one doing the hitting, and I'm the one getting hit, right? And so maybe it's not as fun as I thought it was going to be. And there's always a conversation that would be had with someone in my family, most likely my dad, where I'd go, you know, I don't know that I want to do it anymore. And my dad would always say the same thing. That's fine. Don't do it next year, right? With the understanding that you're finishing what you started. You made a commitment, and you're going to stick to it, and you're going to follow through with it. And to be honest, retreating or quitting was never an option. It wasn't something that I could consider because I knew it was not something that I was going to be allowed to do. Some of us need to make the decision today that we're committing to several different things, maybe to our God, maybe to our marriage, to the point where we say retreating is never an option. We're never going to retreat. We're never going to quit, but we're going to do whatever it takes to make this relationship work and to make it flourish, to make it flourish. That's what God desires for us to do. He desires for us to be people of commitment. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 12. We'll be going through verses 1 and 2. If you don't have your Bibles, they should be in your handouts and on the screens behind me. The writer of Romans says this about commitment and living God's way. He says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." Look, here's the key. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Don't miss verse 2 where he says, do not copy the behavior and the customs of the world. I believe that applies for us in relationships also, that God desires for us as believers and as people who follow him to carry out our relationships in a different manner than maybe the rest of the world does. And so write this down. Here's the world's way of carrying out relationships. Step one is to find the right person. It's to find the right person. It's a multi-million dollar industry now to help people find the right person, right? You can't watch a football game. You can't watch a TV show. You can't get on the internet and search the interwebs without finding some kind of advertisement that is going to help you find the person that you're supposed to be with, right? And the promise is this, is that if you find that person, everything is going to be gravy, right? Everything is going to be good. That all you're missing in life is the right person. That it's not you, it's not your job, it's not your habits, it's not your hang-ups. It has absolutely nothing to do with you. You just haven't found the right person yet. You hadn't found them. And so we have websites, and these are not bad, by the way, but we have eHarmony. We have seniorsonly.com. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that one. We have farmersonly.com. Anybody meet on Farmers? No? All right. Don't want it. All right. We have farmersonly.com. There is plenty of fish in the sea. There's an app called Tinder. We have all these things that are meant to make it easier, supposedly, to find the person that you're supposed to be with. And the world's way begins there. That I'm going to seek for them, and I'm going to hunt for them, and if I look hard enough, then I'm eventually going to find them. So the key right here, world's way, find the right person. Second is to fall in love. So now I've found the right person, the person that I'm supposed to be with, and the next step is to fall in love. Why don't we call it fall in love, by the way? Does anybody know? It's like you're falling in a pit, maybe. Like, it's lost all hope. I fell in love, right? I fell down. I tripped. I fell. It's not going to be. So the key is to fall in love. Now that I found the right person, I'm going to let them know that I love them. And hey, let's be honest. It is an amazing thing to fall in love, isn't it? It's amazing. It's amazing to fall in love with someone and to finally realize that maybe that is the right person and that you're going to get to spend your life with someone that you love so much. So it is a cool thing to fall in love. But I believe maybe the world has it backwards. For them, the strategy is to find that person, to fall in love, and then you do this. You fix all of your hopes and dreams on them. You fix all of your hopes and dreams on them. In other words, now this is the person that is going to make me complete. They're going to make me happy. And now life is going to be all right. And if you look at those advertisements, right, you watch the commercials or you look at online what they posted, it is everything is roses, right? The wind is always at your back. They're going on dates in places that you and I will never go, right? You're like, where does that place exist where they're taking this photo? And they're convincing you that if you find the right person, and that if you fall in love, that everything will always be perfect. And if you found the right person, and if you've fallen in love, you know that is a lie, right? It is hard. It is tough. It is difficult to be married. It is difficult to carry out relationships. And it's more difficult when we saddle them with the burden of making us happy. And so I'm going to free you right now. I want you to understand this as you walk out the doors this morning, that your spouse was not given to you to make you happy. They're not meant to fulfill all your hopes and dreams. They're not meant to make you complete. They're not meant to fill every gap in your life. That is a role that only God Himself is meant to fill. And I want you to know this, that if you're not enough without your spouse, you won't be enough with them. If you're not enough without them, if you're not happy without them, then you won't be happy with them. Can you imagine? Now instead of one set of problems, you have two. You have the issues of two people, and you're bringing them together in one relationship. If you haven't figured out yourself yet, if you're not happy with your walk, if you're not happy with your life, then you're certainly not going to be happy when you pile on the life of somebody else with it. So the world's way is to find the right person, to fall in love, to fix all of our hopes and dreams on them. We began to worship them and hope that they're going to meet every desire and dream that we could ever have. And when it fails, we just repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. That's it. Well, it must not have been the right person, we say. And so we start over and we search again to find the right person. And we hope again to fall in love. And we make the same mistake of fixing our hopes and dreams on them yet again. And it fails yet again. And we go through steps 1, 2, and 3. And it is a never-ending cycle. That is the world's way. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. God's way is this. Step 1, become the right person. All of a sudden, we're not finding the right person. In fact, Scripture never tells us to go out and search for the person that God has for us. But we're focusing on becoming the right person. And the truth is this, is that when I become the right person, all of a sudden now I have something to bring into the relationship. So So it isn't me hoping somebody fixes me and somebody fulfills me and makes me happy. Now it's me entering the relationship knowing, like Pastor Mike talked about last week, that now I have the ability to serve my wife, that now I have the ability to serve my husband because I have focused on becoming the person that I want to be. 2 weeks ago, we talked about friendships, and the truth was this, is that if you want uncommon friendships, then the key is to become an uncommon friend. It works that way in every relationship, by the way. If you want an uncommon dating relationship or you want an uncommon marriage, then the key is for you to become an uncommon person, for you to become an uncommon spouse, for you to become an uncommon husband, for you to become an uncommon wife. So we become the right person, then we walk in love. We walk in love. We don't fall in it. We don't trip into it. Nobody falls on purpose, right? Nobody is walking and all of a sudden they go, I would like to quickly meet the ground. And just boom, there they go. They fall. Nobody does that. It's an accident when you fall. Listen, walking is something that happens on purpose. So we choose to walk in love instead of falling in love. It is a choice to love somebody. Get it? It is a choice. Choosing to love someone is something that we do with our mind, and eventually it finds its way to our heart, but it is something that we choose. It is not a feeling that we have. It's not a feeling that we have. So if you're in a relationship and you're thinking, you know what, it just isn't right anymore, maybe you're thinking we fell out of love. I'm going to speak bluntly to you. I hope you don't take this the wrong way. Well, fall back in love. Right? Choose to fall back in love because love is a choice. Love is something that you do. It is not something that you feel. Because there will be days you wake up and you don't feel like loving your wife. And there'll be days you wake up and you don't feel like loving your husband. But you choose to do it anyway. That is a godly relationship. That is a relationship that God teaches me and you. That we choose to walk in love with one another. And then check this out. This is a total reversal of the world's way. We fix all of our hopes and dreams on God. All of a sudden, we're not burdening our spouse with a role that they can never complete or carry, but we're allowing God to fill our hopes and to fill our dreams, the only one who can. He's the only one who can. In fact, there's verses about it in Scripture. The Scripture says that delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So if you're looking for a spouse, key one for you is to stop looking and to start focusing on the Savior. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Jesus put it this way, that if we seek first the kingdom of God, then all these other things will be added unto us as well. So we're fixing our hopes and our dreams on God, and we're focusing on that relationship. And you may be surprised that as soon as you quit looking, God brings the right person into your life. And then God's way is this: if failure occurs, repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. All right, the world does it the same way, right? They're going to start searching again. They're going to try to fall in love again. They're going to place hopes and dreams on someone who cannot carry the burden. God's way is this. God's way is that we focus on becoming the right person. We choose to walk in love with the person God brings into our life. And then we continue to fix our hopes and dreams, not on them, but on God. And that is a burden that He can carry. And listen, if it fails, we go back to step one. And it's not, I'm going to try to fix my wife. And it's not, I'm going to try to fix my husband. It isn't, let me point out everything that you do and the things that you never do. It's, I'm going to start with me. I'm going to look at myself. I'm starting with Daniel right now. I'm going to look in the mirror and I'm going to strive to be the husband that I know that God wants me to be. And I'm not trying to fix my wife and I'm not trying to tell her what she's doing wrong, but I'm focusing on me and I'm going to become the person God wants me to be. And check out what happens. All of a sudden, the husband and wife are over here, right? They're fighting. Maybe the husband's on the couch. Maybe they're in separate rooms. Maybe he's driving up the road because that's what he does when he gets angry. And there's this separation that has occurred. God's equation works this way, that as the husband and wife grow closer to God, they naturally draw closer to one another. You get this? As you focus on becoming the person God wants you to be, look at what happens. It's a triangle. All of a sudden, you're moving closer to God together, and you're naturally becoming closer as a husband. That is God's equation. That's the way that He has designed for it to work. But listen, it will never work if every time things aren't perfect, we continue to search again for another person. We continue to search again to try to put things on them that they can't bear. It requires an uncommon commitment to one another to live life God's way. And here's why I think you should live life God's way. Because it's good, because it's pleasing, and because it's perfect. It's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. Jot this down. God wants to transform or to change you from the inside out. So if you came this morning and maybe you're here and you heard a talk went on about marriage last week and you heard God did an amazing thing and you were invited by some friends and they were like, come on, we're going to help you get this right. And maybe you came in and you're like, we're going to solve this. I want you to know that the key to making your marriage better is not changing your behavior. The key to making your marriage better is changing your heart. It will always, always begin with the heart. Because listen, if you come in and you're simply going, I'm going to change my behavior, eventually you're going to get tired, you're going to give up, and you're going to quit. You're going to start doing the right thing, and then all of a sudden you're not going to do it anymore because it's not who you are. But if you allow God to change who you are, all of a sudden you're working from the inside out. And you're doing things different, not because you're just trying to do things different, but you're doing things different because you truly are a different person. It begins from being changed from the inside out. Listen, it's about heart transformation, not behavior modification. It's about allowing God to change your character. That's who you are on the inside. It's who you are on the inside. When my middle brother, he's here today, and he's going to be going overseas for a little while, so I thought it'd be a great chance to make fun of him before he went over there. And when he turned 16, he got a 1985, I think, Honda Civic. Anybody remember what those look like? It's like a cardboard box with wheels, and it's super square. And we got it, and we thought it was cool, right? Because I didn't have a car, so I naturally had to think his car was cool. And we quickly found out that there was a problem with it. There was an issue with the car from the time that we got it. It had a busted motor, right? There's a busted head in it, I believe. So when you were going up a hill, there was always this kind of iffy, I don't know if we're going to make it. Right? So you start going up a hill, and it was fun to mess with one another and be like, hey, you got to get out and push, right? You go push, I'll drive, and maybe we can make it up the hill. But he would always come back with the same thing. He'd say, don't make fun of my car. It has character, right? It's got character. Well, no, it didn't have character. It was messed up on the inside, not on the out, right? It didn't have character, but that's the point. His character is what's on the inside, and what's on the inside will always affect what happens on the outside. So you can fake it for a little while, but you can't fake it all the time. Eventually, what's in your heart will always find its way out in your actions. So if we want our relationships to change, if we want to be people who live with an uncommon commitment, it doesn't happen with willpower. It doesn't happen with willpower. It happens with a change of the heart. And when God begins to change your heart, we begin to change the way that we treat other people, including those we're in relationship with. Jot this down. It's about receiving and applying. It's about receiving. So now we're receiving what God has for us, and we're receiving the changes that he wants to make in our life, and then we're applying those things. It isn't about just taking it in. What happens is a lot of times in Christianity, we now have more knowledge of Christianity than at any time in the history of the world. There are more people that know more facts about Jesus and about the church and about the Bible than at any time in the history of Christianity. But there are fewer people living it out. Fewer people living it out. And so what we have is we have a bunch of people who have taken in knowledge and they've never put it into practice. Right? We hear what God is saying to us, but we're just not applying it to our lives. And so we sit soaking sour, as Rick Warren says. We sit in a chair and we soak it up. We soak up everything God has to say to us. We come to worship. We go to life groups. We may even go so far as to listen to Christian radio, right? We're super holy. We pray at home. We read devotions. We do all of it, but it's pointless if we don't ever apply it and put it into practice. And so allowing God to change our hearts means that not only do we hear what he says, but we have the ability to put it into practice, and he begins to change who we are from the inside out. It's about receiving God's love. And it's about giving it to others. It's about receiving his love, and it's about giving it to others. Hey, husbands, I want to let you off the hook. So, Pastor Mike, man, he nailed you guys last week. I don't think he was preaching to me, probably just to you guys. And hey, I want you to know this. Is you won't ever be able to love your wife the way that Jesus loves the church. Wise, I want you to know this. The Bible talks about this respect of your husbands and this kind of mutual submission that's supposed to take place between a husband and wife. Wise, I want you to know this. You'll never be able to live that out. But Jesus can do it through you. Listen, husbands, Jesus can love your wife through you. As he begins to change who you are on the inside, he begins to live through you, and he begins to love your wife. And all of a sudden, you're loving your wife the way that Jesus loves the church. Wives, you can't do it, right? But Jesus can do it through you. All of a sudden, you're walking with Jesus. You're allowing him to change who you are on the inside. It's affecting who you are on the outside, and he's doing it through you. It's about receiving God's love for yourself and then allowing that to flow out to other people. There's lots of stories in the Bible about commitment. There's probably none more shocking than the story of Hosea and Gomer. It is one of the most confusing and shocking stories in all of Scripture. Hosea is a prophet, and God is wanting to speak to his people, the nation Israel. And so he tells Hosea, I want you to go marry someone that you know is going to be promiscuous. She's not promiscuous at the beginning, right? But it happens over time. All of a sudden, so he knows going in that I'm going to marry her, and she's going to step out on our relationship, that this is what is going to happen. And God says, I want you to do this so that the people of Israel have a visual illustration of what they're doing in their relationship with me. In other words, this is what they're doing. There's a relationship, a marriage between God and Israel, and I want them to know that they're stepping out on that relationship, that they are cheating, if you will. So Hosea does it, right? I'm thinking I would have been like Jonah. It's like God says, hey, I want you to go marry somebody you know is going to cheat on you. And it's like, all right, peace, she's over here. I'm going this way, right? No way. Hosea does what God tells him to do, and he marries a lady named Gomer. And sure enough, it happens. So they're together. They have three kids, and each of them is given a name that symbolizes God's relationship with the nation of Israel and how that is failing and how it's falling apart. And eventually, she becomes promiscuous, and especially as the other two kids are born, we know at that point just from reading the book of Hosea that she's stepping out on their relationship. You can imagine the strain and heartache and everything that goes along with that. But the whole time, Hosea remains committed to his wife, even though she is not committed to him. Same way God remains committed to us, even when we're not committed to him. And eventually, it gets to the point where she moves. She's no longer living with Hosea, and you can assume no longer living with the children either. And she is in a lifestyle of harlotry. That is what she is doing. That is the life that she is living. And it gets to the point so much that a handmaid in this culture would be sold for 30 shekels of silver. And now Gomer is being sold for 15 shekels of silver. She literally is being sold for half price. She is someone that the world has looked at and says, you absolutely have no value to anyone anymore. And God tells Hosea, I want you not just to go take your wife back, but I want you to go buy her back. And so in a public display, Hosea goes and he buys back his wife Gomer, who has been unfaithful to him over and over and over and over again. Listen, it is a picture of uncommon commitment. It's a picture of uncommon commitment. And right now you're thinking, that is too far. But look, it is an amazing picture of God's commitment to you. It's an amazing picture of the commitment that God has for you and that he has for me. That even though we continue to step out on that relationship, even though we are unfaithful to him time and time and time and time again, even when we're faithless, listen, he is faithful. He is faithful. That is the commitment that God calls for us to live out in our relationships. It's shocking, it's crazy, and to the world around us, they would think there is no way that they should still be in there. Listen, here's some keys to living out this kind of commitment. They're found in Romans chapter 12. Verse 9 says this, it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. This is all commitment. Commitment to God, commitment to others. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Look, there are six uncommon commitments that he tells us to make in there. And the first one is this, is there should be an uncommon conviction That if we want to have uncommon commitment, then it comes with uncommon conviction. It isn't a half-hearted, I think I'm going to try this, but it is a life change. That I know this is what God wants me to do and how He wants me to live. There's an uncommon conviction. There's also an uncommon devotion. There's an uncommon devotion. It says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Listen, husbands, when you're allowing your eyes to wander and you're thinking about what it would be to be married to her instead of married to your wife, that's not devotion. That's not devotion. In fact, Jesus would say it's adultery. It's adultery. He says, if you've ever looked at another woman with lust and you've already committed adultery in your heart, that's not devotion. God has called us to live with an uncommon commitment, and part of that uncommon commitment is an uncommon devotion to our spouse, that they are the ones who deserve our feelings. They are the ones who deserve our heart. They are the ones who deserve our eyes and our minds and our imaginations. That's it. There's a devotion to them. He says, be devoted to one another in love and honor one another. In other words, serve one another above yourselves. The third thing is this. It's an uncommon passion. It's an uncommon passion. Hey, if the spark has gone out in your marriage, I have good news. You can get it back. Right? You can get it back. Because sometimes motion leads to emotion. Now you say there's no zeal anymore. I just don't feel what I used to feel. Well, that's fine. Right? Because what you used to feel is in the past, and God wants to do something in your marriage today, right now. He don't want to recreate what's already happened. He wants to do something new in your marriage. And you can get that zeal back. You can get that passion back. Jot it down. Motion leads to emotion. Come on, put it out somewhere on the side of your paper. If you begin to do the acts of love, then all of a sudden the feelings go along with them. If you will do the things that show that you love your spouse, the zeal will come back. And so when someone says, I just don't think we should be married anymore, we've fallen out of love. Well, my deal is to walk back into it. If you fell out of it, then walk back into it. You fell out of it not on purpose, right? It just kind of happened. So be intentional and walk back in love with one another. Do the things that you know are going to cause you to fall back in love with each other. Do the things that you did at first, Revelation would say. There's an uncommon passion. There's also an uncommon faith. Verse 12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. It is faith that even in the midst of difficult in hard times, there's a God who is working out things far, far beyond our understanding. And then there's an uncommon generosity in verse 13. He says to share with the Lord's people. A lot of times we take surveys and things. I don't know if you guys have ever read the book, The Five Love Languages. If you hadn't, it'd be a good one to read. And the premise of the book is that everybody understands love in a different way. And so if I stood up on the stage and I began to speak Chinese and you don't know Chinese, then I could be pouring my heart out to you and you would have no idea what I'm talking about, right? You wouldn't know. You wouldn't understand what I'm saying. And so the premise of the book is that a lot of times we think we're saying something, but our spouse isn't hearing it. So we think we're speaking love and we think we're showing them that we care about them and we love them. And our spouse is just like, yeah, it doesn't matter, right? I can't understand what you're saying. And so the premise is this, is that there are basically five different love languages. And there's physical touch, like affection. Men, that's you. There is, y'all can laugh, that's funny. All right? There's also this. There's gifts. There's words of affirmation, right? That's probably men too. You brag on them. They'll go run through a wall, do anything. And then there's this thing called gifts. So some people have a love language of gifts, and that doesn't mean you bring home and you let this, right? But that just means I was thinking about you today, and I saw this $5 shirt, and she don't have to know it's $5, right? And so I got it for you. It's generosity. And the writer of Romans is saying that one of the ways we show love to everybody is by being generous to them. So our uncommon commitment to our spouse, our uncommon commitment to that relationship should always be marked by generosity, by generosity. And the sixth thing is this, is an uncommon commitment is also marked by uncommon perseverance. Don't you dare give up. Don't quit. Some of you walked through the door this morning and you were thinking, I'm about to quit on church, right? Don't you quit. Some of you about to quit on your relationship with God. Don't stop. Some of you walked through the door and you were thinking about quitting on your marriage. Maybe even you've already been to see an attorney. I'd say that today God's speaking pretty clear and he's saying, listen, I want you to persevere. Don't you stop. Don't quit. Don't quit on what God is doing and can do in your life. You know what? If you failed, you go back to step one. You start becoming the person that God wants you to be. You start walking in love again, and then you allow God to do what only He can do, right? It is God who can heal relationships. It is God who can restore marriages. It isn't me. It isn't you. In the words of Jimmy V, look, don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Jesus modeled all this. His love and His commitment to you and to me is something that is uncommon. So we're not asking you, and I'm not asking myself, to live in a way that Jesus hadn't already lived out for us. In fact, He loved us so much that He was willing to sacrifice His life for me and you. And in fact, Jesus pointed out pretty clearly that the commitments in our lives are to be twofold. Our commitment is to be to God, and then our commitment is to be to other people. So if you're married, that uncommon commitment in your life starts with your commitment to God, that you say, I'm going to be committed to Him. I'm going to focus on my relationship with Him. That second uncommon commitment is your uncommon commitment to your spouse. And then everything else falls in line under it. Jesus pointed it out when someone came to Him and they said, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered it this way. He said, the greatest commandment is this. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then He tagged onto it. Our God is, He gives us more than we want, right? More than we deserve. He said there's a second one that's just like it. But He didn't say there's a second one that's similar to it. He didn't say there's a second one that's almost as important. He said there's a second commandment that is just like your command to love God. And that's to love other people. He said, I want you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. To love your neighbor as you love yourself. There's twofold uncommon commitment there, to love God and to love other people. In our marriage relationships, that works out with us loving our spouse, that we choose to love God in an uncommon way, and we choose to love others. We choose to love others. I want you to know this, is that I want to encourage you to have this commitment, but I want you to commit to the things that matter most. You see, if we're not careful, we begin to commit to things that don't matter. And we show uncommon commitment to things that, to be honest with you, are silly. The things that have no eternal impact whatsoever. If you shoot a 70 in golf, I want to pat you on the back, but I want to tell you, nobody's going to heaven because of it. Right? If you're a gamer and you finally beat that game you've been trying to beat, you've been staying up 2 and 3 in the morning, and you have this uncommon commitment to beat it, that there's a sense of accomplishment, I guess, but it doesn't really matter. It doesn't. I want you to know this. If you build all the wealth that you could ever want or desire, if you don't use it right, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. There are things in life that matter more than any other, and those are the things that we should be committed to. Look, but instead, we commit to things that don't matter. And Jesus would remind us today that your uncommon commitment, look, we are all committed to something. And Jesus says that your uncommon commitment begins with God and then it moves on to people. And everything other than that is not really that important. It's not that important. Look, this hit home for me when I was about 19 years old. I'd graduated high school. It'd been a challenge. I was in college and my father-in-law, he wasn't my father-in-law at the time, right? That would have been a different story. He asked me to help him coach a peewee football team. And I quit football in the ninth grade, and decided to play golf. If you were here a couple weeks ago, you heard that story. You're out of school more, so it's a good move. And I had nothing to give. But I went, and we began to coach, and we realized quickly our team was really bad, and we thought they would not win a game, and they lived up to our expectations. And they were bad. But about the second day of practice, this kid came walking over from another field with his mom, and we'll just call him Andrew to protect names. And so Andrew came walking over with his mom, and she said, hey, he's too big. Literally, he is too big of a kid to play with his age group, and so they want him to move up here. So physically, he might hurt someone if he hits them. And so we're going to move him up an age group so that he can play with you guys. And so we brought him on into the team, and first day of practice, we're almost done, right? So we're running, and it's like, hey, man, Andrew, we want you to take off running. And he runs about half a lap, and he comes walking back up, and he's like, Coach, we forgot to tell you I got asthma, right? And so it goes from he's a big kid to uh-oh. And so he kind of plays around, and practice goes on, and he is an interesting kid. He's an interesting kid. He's the type of kid who asks you a question about anything. One day he had a piece of grass in his hand, and my brother walked over to him and said, "Hey, man, what are you doing?" He goes, "Coach, I got a question." He said, "Why is this grass green?" It's like, we have no idea, man. No idea. We're in biology right now, but when we figure it out, we'll let you know. I have no idea why that grass is green. And he was always asked those questions. He was not much of an athlete, but he was one of the most curious kids that you would ever be around. And listen, I want you to know this. It was a joy to meet him, and it was a joy to hang out with him, but it was also a joy when he left. You know what I'm talking about? Come on, raise your hand. Yeah, those people in your life, be honest. So it's joy when he left. So every time practice was over and he's asking questions, there's like this sigh of relief where you're like, oh, man, thank goodness. And so you'd have the weekend to recover. And so you recover, you get ready. Next Monday, here we go again. We're gonna hit with questions and we're going to kind of live that out day after day after day. And so one weekend we're done and we've lost another game and it's just not going so well. And it's like, man, we get a break, no more questions. And we pull up in the church parking lot, and we pull into our spot, and I look up on the porch of the church, and there he is. And I wish I could tell you that the spiritual side of Daniel kicked over, and I was like, man, I'm so glad he's here. But I was thinking, oh, right? Here we go. And so we walk him to his class, and the life group's going on. So we walk him there in kids' department, and about 5 minutes later, I'm sitting in a room, and you see him walking by. And he's just kind of roaming around the church. Curiosity already got the best of him. He's just looking around, seeing what's going on. I said, "Hey, Andrew, what are you doing?" He said, "I don't know, right? I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing." So you walk him back to class, and you see him again. It's just kind of the kid he was. And then at church, you know, he's sitting with a bunch of people. So there's his mom, his dad that I'd never met. And we'll just call him Big Jerry. And so his dad, Big Jerry, he's sitting there, and his grandparents. And somebody that week had led his granddad to Jesus. And his granddad was a guy who was dying of cancer. So it was terminal. And there was only a few weeks probably they had left. So they baptized him that next Sunday. They literally carried him into the baptistry and they baptized him. And he died about a week later. And through all of that, we got to know really this guy's family. And it's kind of a messed up family. So Andrew's dad, Big Jerry, was a guy who was addicted to a lot of stuff. So he was addicted to alcohol, he was addicted to marijuana, and he was addicted to almost any other drug that he could get his hands on. And what would happen is every so often, he would kick that addiction, but when it kicked back in, he'd disappear for days, sometimes weeks on time. And so one night, Big Jerry's wife called, and she said, "Hey, talking to my dad, who is at the same church at times," she said, "Big Jerry, he's been gone for a while, I don't know where he is, and I don't know what to do." So my dad came and got me. It was about 10 o'clock at night, and we rode over to their house. And we'd been there about an hour just talking to her and trying to calm her down. And in pulled a truck, and it was Big Jerry. And we walked outside, and we looked at him, and he was high as a kite. And my dad began to talk to him and ask him how he got home. And the response was, I don't know. I don't even know where I've been. And so we talked to him, and we offer him rehab, right? My dad and I both are in the ministry, and we know lots of people that we can connect you with, and we can get you in this deal, and you won't have to pay a dime, and it'll be free, and they'll take care of you, and they will help you finally hit this habit for good. So Big Jerry says, "I'm going to think about it." And sure enough, he thinks about it, and 3 days later, he calls my dad, and he says, "Hey, I don't really want to be away from my family, and so I don't think I'm going to go. I got it. I'm going to take care of it." And when Andrew's granddad dies, they kind of start to disappear from church. And so they're there some, and they're gone some, they're there some, they're gone some. And one day I'm in the yard, and my phone rings. I don't know if you guys ever did this, but it was my grandmother. And so I look down, and I hit decline. Don't judge me, right? And she called right back, and so I hit decline again because she's somebody you had to have about an hour if you answered. And so I hit decline, and she called again. I was like, well, maybe, you know, I probably should answer. And don't do that to your grandmothers, by the way. And so I answered, and I was like, hey, Grandma, I saw where I missed your call. And she's like, yeah, you did, right? She knows what's going on. And she said, hey, I'm not going to bother you. She said, I just wanted you to know Big Jerry died this morning. And I remember hanging up and thinking, Oh, my heavens. I offered the man rehab, but I never offered him the person that can not only change his life, but change his eternity. I loved him enough to offer him rehab, but listen, I didn't love him enough to offer him Jesus. Because our uncommon commitment to God will always, always, always lead to an uncommon commitment to other people where we love them enough to share with them the life change that has happened with us and the person who has had the power to bring it about. Listen, I want you to know how this story ended. I helped clean that church that we were at. We were janitors. So keep working. And we were janitors, and we were cleaning one day, and when Andrew's dad died, he moved away. He moved to Georgia. And I saw a car pull up, and I saw a cemetery in the back of the church, and I saw this monster of a kid get out. He's a big boy now, and he walked in, and he stood over his dad's tombstone. And I remember, again, spiritual moment, locking the front door of the church so that he couldn't come in. Because I knew if that kid walked in, he was going to say, "Coach, hey, where's my dad? Like, where is he right now?" And I knew where his dad was, and I knew I was part of the reason he was there. You guys, listen to me. The one that we have an uncommon commitment to, Jesus, left us with an uncommon mission. And that mission was to share the gospel. It was to make disciples. And I don't want you ever to live through what I just described. And so listen to me. Your uncommon commitment to God should always lead to your uncommon commitment to other people, which should always lead to you sharing the gospel. That's it. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. That's why Journey Church is here. That's why God saved you and didn't automatically take you to heaven, because there are people that He wants you to share this message with. That there is a God who has an uncommon love for you. That no matter what you've done, no matter what mistakes that you've made, that He is willing and able to forgive you and invite you into a relationship with Him. It is the message of Hosea and Gomer. It is the message that should be screamed through our marriages to a world who doesn't know Him. Let's pray.